you would remain standing for the reading of the Lord's Word at this time, I would like to read to us from Matthew chapter 27, verse 57, through verse 10 of Matthew 28. This is the Lord's Word. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And Mary Magdalene was there and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' And the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they shall see me." This is the Lord's word, friends. Would you please be seated as we go to the Lord? And let us ask the Lord again for his blessing. Again, O Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given, and thank you, Father, for this word, and I pray that your blessing be upon it as it goes forward. I do ask again that you would cause your word to go forward, and that you would cause the kingdom of Satan great injury today, and that you will set captives free. I pray, Father, that you would keep us from being distracted. I pray, Father, that you would keep people able to hear this message being broadcast and even here in this building. We ask that you will be glorified and that your blessing be upon your servant. And bless, Father, that your word should go forward faithfully. And I ask these things again in Jesus' name. Amen. How things change in just a short time. It was just last year that Easter was one of those holidays, the holiday that we lose sight of the meaning of because it has become buried under a mountain of traditions. I don't know about you, and I'm not sure if this is the way it was or is in Wyoming, but I can tell you growing up, Easter time was the time we all got a new pair of clothes, a new Sunday best. Sometimes my own mother would make us these outfits. It was the time where not only a new outfit, but you'd wake up to an Easter basket full of chocolate rabbits, those yellow, sickeningly sweet peeps, and jelly beans, and the grasses, the Easter egg hunts, the big dinner with ham and rolls and potatoes. That was the tradition. And somewhere beneath all of that tradition, there was some recollection of a story. There's a reason why we do this thing. Why was it again? Oh, yeah. It's about the story of Jesus and the resurrection and coming out of the tomb. Somehow, I think experience has overgrown the reality of the resurrection itself. And our minds and hearts have become distracted. or at least had been, until the virus hit and forced many of us to stay at home. And the whole experience has come to a stop in many places. No spring outfits, no dinner, no gatherings. And many of you are sitting at home in your pajamas in front of a computer or have your ear to a phone. We live in these recent weeks, and of course many people in this world are living in times of tremendous sorrow. We in the United States, it's begun to hit us in a way I don't think anyone saw coming. Of course, I speak of the virus that has hit here and the economic hardships that I think we're all anticipating. But many in the world are suffering persecutions. As I prayed about, a second larger swarm of locusts has been destroying Africa, Central Africa. Trials are going on all over the world. Death is real. And barring the Lord's return, death is coming for every one of us. And I think that's the thing that comforts, and having lots of money in our pockets and having lots of entertainment, these things numb us to the reality of life and that everyone's going to die eventually. In fact, I was thinking through it, at least historically. Do you know there's only been two people who have never died yet, right? And they've both been transported into heaven. Elijah and Enoch. The rest of us, 100% of us up to this point, have died. And we will be no different. Maybe, friends, maybe it's God's blessing, really, that we are forced to be at home today. Maybe we can get back to seeing the significance of this event that happened so long ago and remains as pertinent today as it ever has been, ever was. Of course, I'm speaking of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible records this as a historical event. Consider that we are told when this took place. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, we are told who these witnesses were: Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, Mary the mother of James and Joseph. We are all told where it happened and what occurred. They came to look at the grave. Matthew is recording in simple, straightforward language the circumstances surrounding the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul likewise treated this as a historical fact. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time." So accept it or deny it, but to think of it as just an inspirational event, an event that really has no bearing on life, is just plain wrong. It's not right for us to do that. It's a historical event that has immediate import for the world and for you. Again, written so that understanding that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, you no longer have reason as a believer to be afraid. I don't want you to make the mistake. We hear this in the news. We hear these on commercials, especially as the virus has kicked up, and you'll find a lot of very humanitarian, hope-filled messages, commercials on television. One, a prominent evangelist in our country, comes out and says, "God loves you. God loves us. God's going to take care of us." He's a wonderful brother and a wonderful and faithful man, but I think he's overstating it. I think he's overstating it. And why I bring this up, friends, is that I fear that those kinds of statements inoculate us to the reality of our condition. And many people are hearing the words like that and saying, "Well, we're God's people in the United States. We're really all doing good because Jesus loves us and died for us." And they lump themselves into these things. And I want to make this distinction. Some of you really do have a reason to be afraid. There are people who have a reason to be afraid. And I can prove it with one verse: Jacob I loved and Esau I hated. So when people say God loves everybody, he does not love everybody the same. He loves the sinner and his child alike, in that he pours out the rain on them. He gives them sunshine. He gives us medicine. He gives us those things. Those are his mercy. But what does he mean? What does Paul mean when he says, Jacob I loved and Esau I hated? What does he mean when he's quoting God? He's speaking of salvation. It is not an automatic that you are God's child. And I want to come right out of the gate and say this. Because Jesus Christ died for his people. I lay down my life for my sheep. And one of my questions for you is this. Are you one of the Lord's people? Now, what Matthew records is a historic event. And its import is for all manner of people, men, women, children, whatever color, whatever nationality. The gospel is for sinners. My question is, are you one for whom Jesus Christ died? And that's a question you will need to wrestle with. Without Christ, life is miserable. And without Christ, death is even far more miserable. Listen to this as we look at verses 1 through 10 of chapter 28. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Without going into other details, I'd like you to consider why Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Joseph rose early and came to the tomb. We are told that they came to look at the grave. If we look at the other accounts, Mark or Luke or John, each of the other writers brings out various details which are complementary of the other accounts, each writing to a specific audience and for a specific purpose. Both Mark and Luke point out that the women had bought spices, or they were coming rather to prepare to bring spices to the Lord, to anoint his body with them. It was because of the Sabbath day they were hindered from doing so immediately after his death. These writers record that these women were attentive to Jesus in life and were also attentive and devoted to him in his death. There is no doubt that this is what they have come to do with Jesus' body. But I want you to notice Matthew's account does not say that they had come to anoint his body, to bring spices. Rather, Matthew records that they came to look at the grave. Why doesn't Matthew say that they're bringing spices? I believe Matthew is highlighting not their task, but their frame of mind at this point. He's highlighting their frame of mind. They came to look, to view attentively, to survey the grave. We are told about these women. If you look at chapter 27, verses 55 and 56, we are told this. Many women who were there looking on from a distance, who had followed Jesus from Galilee while ministering to him. Among them was Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And then in verse 61, we are told this. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Who goes to look at graves? What's going on? I think what Matthew is doing is he's giving us a picture here of the frame of mind of these women. The picture we're given of them is, here is Mary, who had been delivered of 7 demons, Mary Magdalene, and the other Mary. And many women had followed Jesus from Galilee. Jesus had been entombed by Joseph of Arimathea. He wraps Jesus up. He places him in the tomb. But the Marys are sitting opposite the grave even after Joseph leaves. These women are devoted, loyal, tender-hearted, sweet, and lovely women who, unlike most of Jesus' disciples, were not afraid to be counted among his followers. It's as if they can't believe what has just happened. Think about it. Just a week earlier, the people were cheering for him, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And now this, stunned, dazed, in disbelief that their Lord is dead. It was all so fast, so dark, so unjust. The disciples demonstrated a terribly disappointing behavior. Judas himself betrayed the Lord Jesus. They didn't follow through on on prayer time with the Lord, and when push came to shove, they didn't act even as if they'd known him. Jesus himself was treated as a criminal, taken before the religious leaders. He had been lied about, accused of blasphemy, beaten, mocked, denied, misjudged by Pilate, rejected by the masses in favor of Barabbas, who was a real criminal. He was scourged and belittled, crucified. And even Jesus himself on the cross would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, these are the things that the women had witnessed. These are the things that just a week earlier, they're rejoicing at the Messiah as he enters into Jerusalem. And less than a week, all of these terrible things have happened. And their Lord has died. Whoever thought this could have happened to Jesus? And whoever thought that their leaders, religious and political, could be so weak and so godless? Again, David in Psalm 22 wrote, "For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me, they pierced my hands and my feet." The one true light, the one full of grace and truth, was killed. Remember, friends, at this point, they're suffering. These women are suffering. They don't have the rest of the story like we have. They're at this point where they had placed their hopes upon this man, that everything he said was true. And no one had ever treated these women with such kindness and with such dignity. And now he is dead. Now you might know why they came to look at the grave. They hadn't remembered that Jesus had told them repeatedly that he would be raised up on the third day. In fact, if you in your Bibles, you can check this out later in Matthew 16:21 and 17:23, and in chapter 20, verse 19, even the opponents in 27:64 all knew Jesus had told them, "I will rise again on the third day. I will suffer, and I will rise again." These women had not remembered it. They have come to the grave resolute and without hope, with the attitude, I'm sure, of life is miserable, and every good thing comes to an end. My friends, that may be some of you this morning. Some of you this morning may be thinking, my world is coming to an end because of this virus. My job is gone. I don't know how I'm going to live. What's the point? I even heard someone tell me that suicides have gone up at this time. And why do people get this way? It's because we celebrated chocolate bunnies and Easter peeps and new outfits and all of these other things. And under that mountain of tradition, we've lost sight of the most significant event that has ever occurred in the history of the world. Like these women, you are hopeless. Having the attitude, it was nice while it lasted, but it looks like another failure. Look what we're left with in society. Stupid and corrupt leaders, both in spiritual leaders and political leaders who are out to preserve their own reputations and line their own pockets with gold. Man, life stinks. And truly, friends, if this resurrection, if Jesus Christ didn't rise from the dead, if it is, as some would say, which they're full of it, if it is a myth or a fable, then life truly does stink. And Christians should be pitied. And you, my friend, should eat and drink, for tomorrow you die. Hedonism is the only other logical alternative, isn't it? Job would say in Job 27, "For what is the hope of the godless when he is cut off, when God requires his life?" But as was pointed out, this is a historic event with tremendous import, an immediate import for you and for me. And I want you to see what happens. Verses 2 through 8, listen again. "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. and his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angels said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He is risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. Matthew points out here, behold, see here. They have come to the tomb. It had been sealed up. Mark's gospel has them saying, "Who will roll away this stone from us for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And see here, Matthew records, a severe earthquake had occurred, which, as one commentator noted, the earthquake means as much as, "Listen, the Lord is speaking." The earthquake occurred because God had sent one of his servants, one of his angels, to do his bidding. And we are told, "For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow." So impressive, so brilliant, so daunting was the appearance of this angel, so powerful that the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. And remember, they were set there to keep people from stealing away the body. The stone was an extremely large stone, according to Mark, which was over the entrance of the grave, which they had come to look at. And this stone had been rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let others in. Come and see. See where he was. See where they laid him. You're not going to see him laying there anymore. Picture it, these despondent followers of our Lord coming to finish the burial customs, coming to look at the grave and mourn the loss of their Lord, and they come and find nothing as they expected. Again, the earthquake, the guards are not functioning in their posts. This angel, brilliant, sitting on top of the gravestone, which has now been rolled away, and the tomb has been opened. What this heavenly messenger is about to say changes everything, turns their misery, this rotten life, and brings meaning and hope, light into darkness. And their message, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." They're afraid. A severe earthquake, the angel, the guards like dead men, but worse than these devoted followers of the Lord who had cared so much for him, the fear that somebody has done something with the tomb because they had seen it closed up. They saw it on the night, two nights hence. The angel knew why they were there. He knew of their immediate concern and tells them the very thing that they never thought that they would hear. They hear the kind of thing that you would only hear in your dreams. But in this instance, friends, it was real. It was real. The one you love. Now think about this. Sometimes, friends, we lose somebody or we hear of somebody's passing, their death, and they were so mean. They were so uncaring. They were so coarse, so godless, so self-centered. They die and they become a distant memory. The loss you feel is minimal. But if you've ever lost somebody who is very close to you, somebody who's lovely, somebody who's known for their love, for their kindness, the effect of losing someone like that on you is devastating. Who was more loving or kind than Jesus Christ? Who was more just? Whom could you be around that you would ever feel more safe with than with Jesus Christ? This angel is speaking of Jesus Christ. They're speaking of the one who was full of grace and truth. The one who spoke words of life. The one who could command the demons, and the demons even would have to obey. The one who would heal the blind and who cured people of leprosy and restored their lives, who caused the lame to walk, who raised the dead like Lazarus,
the one who could forgive sins. He's not here. We know who you're looking for. He's not here. You're full of sorrow because the one who treated you with such love and such kindness, who you couldn't get enough of, he's risen. He's risen. The one who was crucified on that wretched cross, he is not here, for he has risen just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. You won't find him in this tomb. Come see for yourself. Again, why? Because he's been risen, just as he said. Jesus had told him this. Was it a magician's trick? Just a neat thing he did? Or was there something more to all of this? Why is this significant? Why is it important? Friends, it's important to understand that this death was not an unnecessary death. This is precisely why Jesus Christ came into this world. He came into this world to save sinners. Death came into the world as a result of sin. We're told in Paul's epistle in Romans, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. There is judgment and condemnation for all who sin. So then we are told again in Romans 5:18, so then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. And Jesus Christ came to bring life to those who sat under the condemning wrath of God. In John 10:10-11, we're told the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, says Jesus, that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He had no sin of his own. He did not die for his own sin. He didn't die for sins that he had committed. He died because of your sin. He died because of my sin. He lived a righteous and perfect life. He fulfilled the law of God. And he gave his life to appease the wrath of God against the sinner. His death was a tremendous sacrifice on the sinner's behalf. What renders love. But there was something more wonderful than his death. And you know what that is. It's his resurrection. By his resurrection, he has conquered and he has won. And he has defeated our sin. He has defeated the world and he has defeated the devil. And is declared the Son of God with power. My friends, this means to the believer that you no longer have a reason ever. Let me say that again, Christian. You have no reason ever to be afraid. Not of a virus, not of a crashing economy, not an oppressive government, not of persecution. The Son of God himself came in order to deliver you from death, that even though you die, yet you will live just as he does. A new day has dawned in which Christ reigns and has conquered the grave, in which nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in him. The angel continued with the women, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." These women must not delay and must not be silent. My friends, we have a message to tell to the nations. What's the import of this gospel? What's the import of this day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Is that the world that is in sorrow today, who have no hope of anything, need to know the reality, the historicity, the factualness of the fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. In the unregenerate mind, death is the final frontier. That's it. That's where everyone goes. And there is nothing left. It's not true. We hear of people euthanizing others or even this noble idea that it's portrayed as noble. I'll commit suicide. Well, what kind of brainlessness is that? It's not noble. It's not good and it's not beautiful. It's death. Death is decay. Death is not lovely. It's not beautiful. It's the result of something gone wrong. not something right. Christ conquered death because death was something that needed to be conquered, and he did it when he rose from the grave.
We have a message to tell, this message to tell to the nations. And they are to go and tell the disciples that Christ has risen from the dead. The disciples, too, you see, were distraught and discouraged. They, too, like these women, need not sorrow and fear any longer, as he has risen bodily, and he would go on ahead of them to Galilee. And notice the difference. They left the tomb quickly with fear now and great joy, and ran to report it to his disciples. Their sorrow is turned into joy. All that is wrong with the world is still wrong with the world, but now they have hope because the impossible has just been done. Christ has risen. Friends, understand, when the scriptures repeat something again and again, you're supposed to take note of that. Look at verses 9 and 10. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them, and they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Matthew records this. The angels have said it, and Jesus himself now stands right before them. Their faith has now been turned into sight. Friends, the word is true. Jesus has risen. You really do not need to be afraid any longer if in Christ. Christ has risen. Behold, I have told you. Matthew records it. The women are now obeying the angel's command, and Jesus meets them and greets them. Faith is again turned to sight. They recognize their Savior, and they come taking hold of his feet and worship him. Just a small note. You can't grab the feet of a ghost, but you can grab the feet of a human. They grab his feet and they worship. And again, Jesus says to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there you will see me." Almost identical to what the angel had said. And Jesus calls them my brethren. He demonstrates such kindness towards those who had been so fair weather. And he says, "There you will see me." There too, their faith will be turned into sight, and there too, their fears will be turned into rejoicing. Friends, the book of Matthew was written during the reign of Nero, during a time of political chaos, terrible persecution of Christians. The Christians then faced what many Christians face today. We, like them, have no need to be afraid, because Christ has risen and Christ has conquered. He is the King, and he is coming again. The resurrection of Christ is not a myth, nor is it a folklore. It is not wishful thinking, nor is it merely inspirational. People are fearful of death, fearful of life, because they don't know the one who defeated the grave. They don't know the one who defeated death. And that's many people. That's many people sitting in churches today. Fearful all the time. Thinking life is miserable. Life is terrible. Like those women when they first showed up at that grave and thought it's over. But it's not. That's the reality of what Matthew records. Listen to what Paul would say as we close this up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 57. Speaking of the resurrection. "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality.
But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you are the Lord's today, you have put on the imperishable. And you will rise, even if you should die, you will rise again to enjoy him and his blessing and his nearness for all of eternity. But if today you don't know Jesus Christ, maybe you've been one of those church attenders all your life, maybe you've been caught up in the regular attendance at church on Christmas and Easter, and that's as far as you go, you're just into this traditional thing, you are missing it. And I want to urge you today that you would believe this message concerning Jesus Christ and believe not merely that he rose again, but that by his rising he has conquered death and that he died and rose again to bring life to those who turn to him in faith. And I would urge you, I heard from friends from long ago that they would be tuned in this morning to this. And I haven't talked to some of them for years and years. My concern is again, we've grown up in a culture that used to be very Christian and very church-oriented, and not so much now. And it would pain me to think that people I've loved so much for so long would not know the Lord in truth. If this is you, I would urge you to turn from your sins and to turn to Jesus Christ and believe that Christ died and rose again for you. You will be saved. The Lord is risen. He's risen indeed. Would you bow with me and let's pray. Again, O Lord, we thank you for your loving kindness to us, and we thank you for the truth of your word, the truth of this account that Christ did rise again. And in him we know that life changes. In him there is meaning to be found in a world that seems purposeless and chaotic. Yet outside of this world and above the heavens where you sit, we know, O Lord, that there is meaning and there is purpose and there is life. We ask, O Lord, for those who have heard this message today, that they would not remain in their hopelessness and the despair, that they would look to the one who did rise, and that they would believe upon him, trusting him to deliver them from their sins. Again, we thank you for the resurrection of our dear Savior, and pray now your blessing to be upon those who have heard this word and your gospel throughout this earth. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.